So let's turn to Romans 11:11. No, that's, I'm only kidding. 11:22. Romans 11:22. But Romans 11:11 is good as well, because it says that we as Gentiles have been saved to provoke the Jew to jealousy. Romans 11:11. But Romans 11:22, and we're going to bounce off this verse for this lesson. And we are going to look at Exodus 32 again fleetingly, and then Exodus 33. But Romans 11:22 tells us, Paul is saying, consider the goodness and severity of God. And I'm just going to leave it at that. Goodness and severity of God. But I wanted you to see it, because that's a curious verse. Consider the goodness and severity of God. What does that mean? Okay. Well, we talked about the golden calf escapade last week, and Moses certainly did see the severity of God, in that when they were worshiping and God told Moses to go down to the base of Mount Sinai, he said, all who are for me, come to me. And the Levites came to Moses, and he said, thus says the Lord, put on your side your sword and go in and out of the camp and kill your brethren, your companions, etc., etc. And the Levites followed Moses' instructions, and what happened? About how many people died? About 3,000 people died that day. And that was at the giving of the law, right? And when you, and never to just leave that by itself, when you go to Acts 2:41, and you see on the pages of Acts 2 that there's a Jewish holiday that is happening. And when you think of Acts 2, what comes to mind, though? Pentecost, right? So all these Jewish people were coming into Jerusalem to celebrate, not Pentecost, because hadn't happened as yet, but also, why would they come and celebrate the birth of the church when they didn't know anything about the birth of the church at that point? But they came into Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, according to Leviticus 23. And this was a pilgrim feast, so all males were required to appear in Jerusalem, and we know that from Deuteronomy 16:16. I'm just not saying this off the top of my head. God told them to appear in Jerusalem and offer him an offering at Passover, at Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. So there they were. And what happened that day on Pentecost? About 3,000 people, yeah, mostly Jews, were saved. Yeah. So, and that was at the giving of the Holy Spirit. So that's the contrast that we see between the giving of the law and Exodus 32 and the giving of the Holy Spirit. But Moses did indeed see severity on the part of God. Wouldn't you say that there was judgment, and there has to be judgment, as we've been talking about, when sin occurs. And when I looked up the word severity in the Blue Letter Bible lexicon portion, severity carries the meaning of abruptness. So do you think that God is abrupt or sudden? You say yes, Jeannie?
Yeah.
Maybe that's to us, but go ahead.
I think we're partially seeing it worldwide in all of these natural disasters that are just all over the world.
Mm-hmm. But you know, when you think of, and this is where I hope that what we can take away from this study is, we talk further this morning, is God is not veering from his plan. So the abruptness, any suddenness that we might come away with in thinking, I really believe that's from a human perspective, because God has been warning us since sin entered the world. And when I read Isaiah and I go through the passages about judgment on this nation and judgment on that nation, just think of what the nations, including our nation, are ridding ourselves of. God, right? Prayer is no longer in the school. They want to take the name of God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. We could go on and on, which I'm not going to do right now. But God has a plan and a purpose. So, Mike?
Well, I'm sorry. I was going to just respond. I think at this stage of history, God is merciful and long-suffering. He is not abrupt.
Mm-hmm.
And he is giving everyone an opportunity to come to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And he's given it over and over and over again. And he continued to give it over and over again until the end time, which you just finished studying. It,
right.
Which we're sorry to miss. At that point in time, he'll be abrupt as you talk.
Yeah.
Yeah. Be very
and actually, even in the tribulation, as if you remember in the book of Revelation, God is merciful even during the tribulation. God's grace.
Give people opportunities
yeah.
To repent, although they
yeah. Won't. Yeah. Until a certain point, and then we see in Revelation 15, there's a vision of God going in the temple in heaven, and nobody can come in. Because I believe at that point he's grieving. There's no more mercy being shed upon those with the mark of the beast. Okay. So, Patty?
Was it the Levites that were killed because they were supposed to be the spiritual leaders?
Doesn't say. All it says is the Levites. So I can't, if I give an answer, that's my guess. Yeah, they had, because Moses, but now what Moses gave to the people from hearing from God, he hadn't had the opportunity as yet regarding all the laws, regarding the Levites, the high priest, the different furniture, shall we say, that went into the tabernacle. Because God told them to go down and take care of the situation, basically, because the people had become corrupt.
There were some Levites left, obviously.
Well, there were Levites because we already had the tribes,
right.
The 12 tribes of Israel.
I mean, after the 3,000 were killed, there had to still be some Levites left to be the...
Yes, yeah. Well, they were the ones that did the killing.
Yeah.
Yeah, they were the ones that did the killing.
The Levites.
The killers. Yes.
So mm-hmm.
Bill?
Can we claim Revelation 3:10 in the letter to the Church of Philadelphia as an indication that believers will not go through the tribulation?
Yeah, that's a strong point for pre-trib, okay. Revelation 3:10. So just mark it down, because I don't want to go there right now, but you might want to check it out. Yeah. So, but thank you. But abruptness, yeah, we feel, oh my gosh, all these, like you said, Jeannie, natural disasters are coming about. What's going to hit us, et cetera, et cetera. And what I was starting to say is I pray that we can take away from this lesson, when we get to passages that perhaps cause us to think, whoa, is God changing his mind? We need to be founded, and this is one of the reasons we're studying the glory of God. We need to be founded on who God is, and that he doesn't change. He does not veer. If he has decreed it, it will come about. And Malachi 3:6, great passage to use, great verse to use. I am the Lord, I change not. And then he says, basically, and if I do change, you sons of Jacob would be consumed. So he's made a covenant with Israel, and Israel's going to continue to exist. But as I've told my Jewish friends, many of whom are not believers, I'll say, but God has set aside a remnant of Jewish people. And it's a small percentage. Remnant means leftovers. That's what the word means. And it's when you go to Isaiah 1:9, it says, if God had not chosen or set aside a remnant of us, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's for those Jewish people who know the Lord. They are going to be the ones who go into the millennial kingdom. Okay? Just like Gentiles at the outset. Only Gentile believers are going to go into the millennial kingdom. But some are going to go with natural bodies. So there will be children born in the millennial kingdom. And not all those children will come to faith in Jesus. So that's why you have Satan rising up at the end of the millennial kingdom and going against, getting all those who are not believers and wishing to have a war again with the believers with God, but that doesn't happen because God squashes it. So, don't you love that? Don't you love saying that? That God squashes it. But, you know, but we grieve for those who don't come to know the Lord. But God has a plan and a purpose. And it says this in Isaiah 14:28, which he has decreed from eternity past. But as far as it applies to God, our goodness and severity apart from one another. No, in God, there's no conflict. There's no tension. They work together. Just like we were talking about a couple weeks ago, that judgment and mercy work together. Mercy means getting or not getting what we deserve. Okay, we deserve hell. And God in his mercy gives us his grace, and he gives us grace means getting what we don't deserve. We get heaven. So if we were not sinful, if God, and does God judge sin? Okay, yes, that should be arousing. Yes, yes, God is just. We're learning about the attributes of God. God is just. He must judge sin, and therefore, in doing so, then he has the ability to extend mercy. Okay, so if God would not need to judge, God would not need to extend mercy if he hadn't judged us for our sin. Okay, see, we've got glazed look, so I'm going to move on. So we read in Exodus 32, this golden calf escapade. And I want us to read in our Bibles, because I don't think it's written out in your handouts, Exodus 32, 7 through 10. And we might have talked about this a little bit here, but I want to hear what you have to say. Because again, we have to know who God is. I want to underscore that phrase again, so that we can, when we go to a passage that's somewhat difficult or it seems odd, we've got to go back to the character and the attributes of God. So Exodus 32, 7 through 10 states this. And the Lord said to Moses, go get down. Okay, he was communing, Moses was communing with God in that first 40-day, 40-night time frame. For your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them. That sounds like severity of God, right? And I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Okay, you're reading this for the first time, let's say, and you know maybe a little bit about the Bible, or maybe you don't know anything about the Bible. What would you think in reading that passage, verses 7 through 10? That God changes his mind. Yeah, definitely. And that's, don't you think there are some people who just grab stuff out of the Bible and then come to conclusions?
Like cherry picking?
Yeah, like cherry picking. Yep. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So,
don't we look at things from our perspective, never from the Lord's perspective?
Yes, we do. Yeah. Just like the abruptness, too, because God has been warning, and God is merciful, and God has been showing mercy. We just don't like sometimes what we're seeing, and we have an agenda, each of us has an agenda, and we need to say, God, please, let me see it from your perspective. And that's a prayer I think we need to pray every day. See it from your perspective, not my perspective. Okay, so God telling Moses that he would start with Moses. Wipe everybody out and start with Moses and go from there. What would be wrong with that? Say that again? He made a covenant. That's the best phrase used. He made a covenant. And what does that covenant say to the children of Israel? What does it say?
He did this for his holy name.
He did it for his holy name. But what are some of the details in the covenant that he made with Abraham?
Well,
he would make a great nation out of Abraham and his descendants. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And by this time, there were 12 tribes. Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes, and 12 tribes were blessed and noted in the book of Genesis. So, and 12 tribes, wow, last time I checked, that included Judah. If you start with Moses, Moses, is he from Judah? No, he's from Levi, tribe of Levi. And gosh, does this make a difference? Like, you might think, why are we discussing this? But why does it make a difference?
Seed of Judah.
The what?
Seed.
Of, yes. Yes. The seed would come through Judah, the tribe of Judah, from the line of David. There would be no Messiah, like you said. Genie.
And when was it designated that the Jewish people would be the evangelistic tool that God wanted them to be?
When was it? Is this a trick question? And that they would be the witness people in Isaiah 43.
Isaiah
43:10. But it was talked about. Well, Isaiah 43, okay. Is I have conversations with myself a lot when I'm here. But Isaiah 43 talks about God creating Israel. God creating Israel. I formed you out of Jacob, he says in Isaiah 43, starting in verse 1. And then it comes down to verse 10, and God says, you are my witness people to the nations. But God had talked about them sharing with the nations, even in like Deuteronomy 32, he talks about that too. And as an instrument of blessing for the nations in Genesis. Well,
so I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
When he made that covenant promise to make a great nation, God is unlimited in his ability to do anything. So whether he used Abraham's son, Isaac, or he used another one of Abraham's children later, you know, he could have used any one of Abraham's, right?
No, because he already said.
I'm not talking firstborn by the enemy.
You're not talking what?
I'm not talking about the firstborn by the enemy.
Okay.
All right. I'm talking that God has the ability to, yes, if he decided to wipe all them out, start anew.
Oh, he could, but he's not gonna.
Right.
Because Isaac was the son of promise.
Right.
And he makes that plain. Yeah, the covenant was to come through Isaac.
And restricted.
And then, restricted, that's a good word, because God narrows it down.
Set restrictions.
Yeah, yeah. So this plan, the Bible.
He was doing this just for us to see all the inner goings on of it.
Well, and don't you think, too, that as we're reading this passage about Moses' conversation with God, it's proving what we know or don't know. It's showing us like, well, maybe I don't know that part of Scripture. And maybe I should check out the covenant that God made with Abraham a bit more. Because that covenant, and you've heard me say this in the past, that covenant with Abraham is the glue of the Bible. Rob?
The other reason that God doesn't wipe out Israel and restart with Moses is what Moses brings up later on when he says, what would all the surrounding nations say? You
yeah.
put
yes.
these people out, and then you just wipe them out.
Yes.
You know, what does that say about you? So it's yeah. for his so, name yeah. and his reputation.
Well, just like Carol said, it's for his namesake. And actually...
I don't think that God didn't know that.
Oh, of course not. Right.
Moses figure
and
out.
Us, as we're reading it. Mike?
It will be interesting to know someday what was in God's mind, if you will, when he said this to Moses, because I really think God is just being funny and being humorous, because he says,
mm-hmm.
he says, your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, never has he before referred to them as your people,
right.
let my people go.
Right.
So I think he's just kind of being funny. What are you going to do with your people?
Yeah.
Kind of, I don't know.
And as, yeah. no, and I'm thinking too, as Moses is getting more and more heated, in fact, go to Exodus 33, verse 12. Because many times, there are many times where I say God has a sense of humor. I think God is very calm in talking to Moses. That's how I see it. His tone is calm, and Moses is all frantic. And yet, what Rob said about Moses reminding God, you can't remind God, God knows all, so that's a wrong word to use, but Moses talking to God about the nations are you know, they're going to think, what are they going to think of you, God? So in that, what did you say, Sharon?
They're watching.
They're watching. Yeah, they are. And you know what? The nations are still watching today. Oh, my gosh. Look at how all eyes are on Israel. Isn't it? It just comes full circle. But Moses was concerned about that. I do believe that, just like you had mentioned. And because of God's covenant. Remember, Israel is the only nation that God has a covenant with. And that's talked about in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel? Yeah, 2 Samuel 7, around 46. But go to Exodus 33, verse 12. Because just think of the, you know, in your mind, if you can hear the tone on Moses' part and on God's part. It says, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, like, see, I wouldn't start off with see if I was talking to God. That see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Well, God did. He had let Moses know. Yet you have said, Moses is still talking, I know you by name. He knows that God knows him, Moses, by name. And you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, it's like Moses is doubting. But you know what? Here, it's almost as a lesson for us as well. If I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that the nation is your people. Well, God has considered that the nation is his people. But there's this exchange. And is God testing Moses? And remember, we have talked in the Hebrew, one of the definitions for test is prove, to prove. So is he proving? Is Moses having his faith proven or not? Lisa?
Well, I think it's important that this happened because Moses was in the presence of God, and for us as believers, thousands of years later, it's like we want to know this stuff too.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And actually, I do believe that Moses wants a more intimate knowledge of God.
He wants a relationship with us, so that's why he talked to Moses. Mm-hmm. So Moses would learn how to relate.
Right. We see this going back and forth for a reason. Yeah. And it's interesting, as you're speaking with your Jewish friends, this would be one of the great passages to bring up, because a lot of Jewish people who are not believers in Jesus don't believe in a personal God. What are we reading? You know, this is an exchange. This is God spoke with Moses face to face, it says. Now, God doesn't have a face, and I realize that. He's spirit. But that word face, as I mentioned, I think it was last week or it might have been in the other class, that word for face is panim in Hebrew, and it means presence to presence. Okay? It's we have a personal God. So then he says, God says, and he said, yeah, verse 14, and he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And here Moses is frantic because God has removed himself from being in their midst, all right? And we talked a little bit, maybe not fully, about that, but he's no longer in the camp. The camp where the Israelites are camped out in, because there's sin in the camp. And God is holy and cannot be in the same place. And that's why Yom Kippur was observed each year, because of the nation's sins. God was, where was God residing? And it's hard because we think, well, God doesn't have a body. But this is why we're looking at the glory of God. Doesn't he reveal himself and he manifests himself locally? And the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud was leading them. And the glory of God, the cloud, remember we said the glory of God could be seen throughout the Old Testament via the cloud, light, or fire. It inhabited the Holy of Holies. But it sat, God, I shouldn't say it, he sat between the cherubim over the mercy seat. So, but
the Holy of Holies wasn't set up yet.
No, it hadn't been set up as yet. But he wasn't in the midst of the camp. We do know that God removed himself. The physical, local manifestation of God removed himself from being inside the camp. Okay? So, Evelyn?
I have a question on verse 14 where he says, my presence. In my scripture, it's capitalized, my presence. And then it gives reference to Isaiah 63,
yes,
verse 9,
mm-hmm,
where it mentions about the angel of his presence. So is it right to assume then that it is a portion of God that...
I wouldn't use the word portion. It's the angel of the Lord. Because Isaiah 63:9 talks about the angel of the Lord, and that's the angel of his presence. And so Jesus is, and that's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, the angel of the Lord.
Okay, so and that's what he's giving reference,
yeah,
to when he says, my presence.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, and he had already said the angel will go before you.
Right.
You know, but he had said that back in the 23rd chapter, but either Moses is forgetting, or like we've all chimed in, many of us have chimed in, this is for us to see. Moses is frantic, would we be frantic? And praise the Lord that we're seeing this exchange. And then we can go back to knowing who God is. As we're reading this, say, wait a minute, if I'm having different ideas about who God is, that God can change and that he's going to do this and that, I need to familiarize myself more so with who God is. You know, knowing him in his totality, including the severity and the goodness of God.
But when you talk to Jewish people and you tell them about your belief and how you believe and you really trust, they say to me anyway, oh, I want to believe that. So I think they're much like Gentiles that are not Christian. They want to believe. And I told them of the goodness of God, and if you really trust him, he will answer you. He's good. He's,
mm-hmm,
good.
Mm-hmm.
And he will show you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there are many Jewish people who are open. Well,
yeah,
and God is the one that does the stirring,
yeah,
in their hearts.
Right.
And it's good to remind them that they mentioned that, you know, that, oh, I want to believe.
I want to believe. They really said that to,
yeah,
me.
Yeah. Not all. Not all.
No.
But not all Gentiles say that either.
No, that's right.
So, okay. And then in verse 15, Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing. I just hear the tone of God being very, very calm and matter of fact. And I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. I want to go up before I go to the next verse. Go back up to verse 13. Moses says to God, now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. God does not answer that one question of Moses about show me your way. He doesn't answer that. Why? Unless you're seeing it differently. But I'm not, he said my presence. The way God responds is verse 14. God says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. That's not an answer to Moses' question about show me your way. Okay, why would that be? I'm sorry, Pat? He wants him to trust him. Is that what you're saying? Yeah. And do sometimes in our lives, and I needed to ask you about your grandson, Jared, too, but how is that going? Because this fits in.
Well, we don't hear anything until December 1st.
Okay, December 1st. I forgot that date.
We're trusting.
Yeah, we're trusting. Yeah. But sometimes don't God's ways baffle us?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Isn't this God's way, though, when Moses is saying to show me, and God is saying, I'm showing you because I'm sending you my presence.
Yeah.
So I'm showing you with me being with you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Could it be that way?
It could.
Instead of saying, okay, I'll show you now, and then you go all by yourself.
But because Moses continues it in verse 18, he says, please show me your glory.
Uh-huh.
Okay? Because, you know, I go back to Deuteronomy 29:29, and that can be a fallback that's too often used, like the secret things belong to God, and the things which are revealed belong to us. Just like end times, we have a lot of information about end times in the Bible, in the Hebrew Scriptures, and in the New Covenant. But then we still have questions, don't we, about how exactly is that going to play out? And we don't know. And Isaiah 55:8 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. Bobby?
They show me your ways almost reminds me of about three-quarters or four-fifths of the way through the book of Job. And Job is complain, and then all of a sudden God says, okay, how about the four chapters of explain to me all this, my ways?
Yes, that's great, yeah.
Broad of a base question. God was almost being raised to Moses saying, you don't want to sit there and listen.
Right. And you know, if you've read the book of Habakkuk, I've only mentioned it about three times already this morning, Habakkuk is a prophet of God, was blown away and not in a positive manner hearing about God's ways. You're going to do what, God? You're going to judge the kingdom of Judah. And this blew away some of my Jewish friends this week when I shared that with them. You're going to chastise the kingdom of Judah by Babylon. You're sending Babylon, God, to judge us. And you know what Babylon did. Babylon destroyed Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple. And we could say that God sent them. God ordained that Babylon come down and ransack the kingdom of Judah. And so one of my friends said, were we that bad? And yeah, I said, you know, Habakkuk was saying to God, but they're idol worshipers, the Babylonians are. What were the Jewish people engaged in? Idol worship. You start reading about it in Genesis. And
Could you say that Hitler came? And the same thing.
Oh, wait a minute. We'll get there in a minute. Craig, sorry. I was going to call you Roger. That's why I looked at you and thought, no, it's not Roger.
The people of Babylon were idol worshippers, but technically they didn't know any Babylon. The Jewish people were God's chosen people.
That's a good point. Yeah.
He gave them his rules, and yet they still disobeyed. They still worship idols.
Right.
And he's judging them by a nation that doesn't know that, so in some respects, Babylon's better because.
Well, I wouldn't say better, but.
No, but they didn't have.
They didn't have that relationship with
we
God.
Don't know what would have happened if they had.
Right.
No.
Right. Mm-hmm. But it was very insightful for me in talking with a friend, a Jewish friend who's a believer in Jesus, and was giving a response much like Habakkuk had responded to God. This happened because we were involved in that. And then I showed her passages where Israel was involved in idol worship. Look at Elijah. In Judges, you see idol worship. Manasseh. I mean, you go all through the Hebrew Scriptures, and they veered. And they were going against, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Carol, you had posed a question. And it was a sticky question. No, you can repeat it.
Well, I just wondered.
No, because it's going to be helpful.
Yeah, because that's the one thing that.
Well, say it again, because I spoke over you.
That's the one thing that Jewish people say to me. What about what was done to us during World War II?
Yeah, in the Holocaust.
And that's hard to explain why. Very hard.
Yeah.
Possible.
Yeah. I would, but I want you to turn to Deuteronomy as we wrap up. But Deuteronomy 28. And I will tell you when somebody poses a question about the Holocaust, I go where Lisa went last week. Remember when Carol said she has had questions from Jewish people that say, why do all people hate the Jewish people? And you were telling us that you tell your daughter Carson that it's spiritual warfare. I go there. And I also go to Jeremiah 3, where, or 31. Maybe it's 31:3. That says, that God has a great love for Israel. Isaiah 14:1, God will still choose Israel. So work on the positive first, because the Holocaust is not, it's a difficult topic. But in Deuteronomy 28, God goes through this list of blessings if they obey and curses if they disobey. I don't know how many Jewish people know about this. You know, I mean, I share, and sometimes I get response and sometimes I don't. But look at verse 64 of Deuteronomy 28. This is in the curses portion, and they're pretty hefty curses coming upon the Jewish people. And he says, then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. So that's talking about captivity, you know, exile, etc. But when you go through, look at verse 62. You shall be left few in number. Oh my. Whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. You know, pray about before you start sharing these verses. But they're in there. They're in the Torah. They're specific. And I read where some ultra-Orthodox and Orthodox rabbis realized that it was because of disobedience that God had the Holocaust, allowed the Holocaust to occur.
In your experience, though, how many rabbis are teaching from if they're all reading the Talmud,
and that's what's really sad. Lisa said, how many rabbis are teaching from the Tanakh, from the Pentateuch and being the Torah? Yeah, they're not. Mm-hmm. They're not. So they're making it up as they go along. And the Talmud is volumes of rabbis debating one another. So where does that leave you? That leaves you with, well, I like that rabbi's answer to that question better than this rabbi's mm-hmm. answer. So it's not scripture. So we need to share with them the truth. And I just think that it's wonderful that my friend, I won't mention names, who has been sharing with her best friend forever, now this best friend, in the height of everything that's going on, that we see, the chaotic atmosphere in which we live, and from time since started, that now she wants to study and know what God is saying. For such a time as this. And there's that God's mercy, Mike, where God is long-suffering. And, it's interesting, too. When I think of Habakkuk's exchange with God, and when I think of Moses' exchange with God, it's like both of them are saying, okay, God, I want to know now. And they're forgetting that God is patient and that God is long-suffering. So, and do I forget that, too? Yeah. Yeah, so always coming back to the glory of God. And we're going to leave this series soon and get into another series come January. But I believe that we'll always, as we're reading whatever study we're in, we're going to see the glory of God because it's throughout Scripture. So I pray that it gives us a good basis of understanding where we are. And by that time, when we start this other series, we might be starting it in heaven. You know? It's that close. Oh, Patty?
When people go to the Jewish synagogues, the rabbis, do they just select something to talk about, kind of like our liberals?
No. No, yes and no. I sound like a rabbi by saying yes and no. There's something called a parsha, and they have the every synagogue throughout the world has the same reading from the Torah. That came from other rabbis. No, it didn't come from the Bible. Yeah, and it's the parsha would be from the Torah, from Genesis through Deuteronomy, and they go by date, and then they just finished the end of Deuteronomy after Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and Feast of Tabernacles, and now they're back in the beginning of Genesis. Yeah, but they're only reading a portion, and then I will tell you, then the rabbi gives his message, on that portion. So therefore, even though when I was at the synagogue recently, he was talking about repentance. We have to repent, and I'm reading in the prayer book about redemption, the Messiah. He never went that way. And that repentance is in you to turn. You have to turn. And you don't even know what that looks like, but it might be happening to you. And I thought, what is this stuff? And so I asked him for what, I asked him for what afterwards, for what purpose is redemption? And he didn't answer me. So he didn't. And then he said, but what's that?
He doesn't know.
Right, he doesn't know, yeah. And he said, Jews and Christians, this is the difference between Jews and Christians. But he wouldn't tell me, he wouldn't give me any further explanation. Bobby thinks that, because I talked to him at the end of the service, and he was very welcoming. And I was talking about the Shekinah glory of God, and he was almost smiling. And then he said, I don't have time to talk to you now, but how about after Kiddush, after the lunch and everything? And I said, okay. Well, Bobby thinks he didn't know my last name. I just said Kathy. So he might have Googled me. And the first thing that comes up is me with Chosen People Ministries, okay? So because he was deadpan, he was not happy, and he told me, I have 1 minute to talk with you afterwards. Yeah. But so he couldn't answer the question about redemption, so he said Jewish people are different than Christians. And I know that Jewish people will say, that are not believers, they'll say, we're people of the deed, but you Christians are people of the creed. You believe, but we do. All right? So, but I told my friend this, who's a believer in Jesus, the next day, because I went to the synagogue to hear her chant a portion of Isaiah. And she said, that's why I could never thank God before I came to faith in Jesus, because our rabbi, this is the rabbi that I spoke with, told us we don't need to seek help from God. We can do it on our own. So aside from the buku passages that we have about a personal God, we read about looking unto the hills, from where does our help come? Our help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And when you go through the Psalms, you see God is our rock, our redeemer, and it's from him we have help. And God causes us to be able to accomplish what he sets forth to be accomplished. So there's just such a difference from our approaches. Just think of it that way. It's not only not believing that Jesus is the Messiah, and that's in and of itself cause for not being given eternal life if you don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. It's how you look at Scripture, how you look at God, and moving forward. Beth?
When they say that they are people of the deed and we are people of the creed, what deed are they talking about?
Good deeds. Mitzvahs, do a mitzvah. Jewish people are always talking about doing mitzvahs.
And they are correct about a lot of good stuff that they do.
Yeah, they are. And you know what? That's why I say I'm not putting down the fact that people do. There are a lot of people who do good things, Jews and Gentiles. But we're sinners by birth, by nature, and by choice, and there's no goodness in us that would bring us to God's standard, which is perfection, which would allow us to have, which would give us eternal life.
Our works are filthy rags.
That's right. Isaiah says our goodnesses, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But they don't know that passage. They just don't know. Oh, which reminds me, yes.
Really fast, I was in a seminar with David Walther 2 weeks ago, and he at one point, before he came to the Lord, you might know this, but he told me he was attending a synagogue.
No, I didn't know that.
A short while, okay. And asked the rabbi, what do you believe in heaven? And the rabbi said, some of us do and some of us don't. And that was his...
He said, bye-bye.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, because there was a rabbi, we went to a synagogue for, I was going to say show and tell, I don't mean show and tell, but as a field trip from our Sunday school class years and years and years ago, and we had question and answer time with the rabbi, and the teacher of the class, I was not the teacher, I was the sponge, I was learning, and he said, okay, Rabbi Bisman, now we all want to ask this question, but nobody's asking this question, so I will ask it. Do you believe the Messiah is a person or an age, like a utopian age? And the rabbi said, yes. In other words, some believe that the Messiah will be a person, some will believe that the Messiah will be an age, and some don't even believe in anything messianic. And it's... So flesh it out with your Jewish friends. Ask them, instead of second-guessing, oh, they're Jewish, so they must believe blah, 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 ask them what is their challenge regarding believing in Jesus as the Messiah. Oh, it's going to help you considerably cut to the chase, and your conversations will be more pointed. Because it could be a bevy of things at this point that you would start addressing and not knowing where they are in their own belief. Bobby, you want to say?
Do they not read the Bible? Do they not read the first five?
No. A lot of them don't. A lot of them don't. I don't want to say none of them do.
Yeah.
But, see, that's a good question to ask your friend, you know. And my friend, because they go from Genesis to Deuteronomy during the year, and they do go some into the prophets, okay, but Portia is mostly in the Torah. My friend, and I won't mention her name, when we were studying the Bible, and she wasn't a believer as yet, she said, I never got to the promised land. Because we would get to Deuteronomy, and we never went into Joshua, and we had to go back to Genesis. Because her first take was, the Bible's all fragmented. Don't believers think that, too? They're fragmented stories. The Old Testament's too hard. I don't want to bother. I'll go to the New Testament, you know? But, truly, I pray that we all would be aware of what Jesus taught. It becomes more clear to our understanding when we know the Old Testament, the backdrop. You know, not the backdrop, when we know the Old Testament.